to meditate on Ephesians. I am reading just a brief sentence of scripture for the basis or center of our study. It's Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. This passage of scripture here is so full of meaning that we could spend weeks on it, on this one verse. I was amazed when 2 or 3 years ago I began the correlation and compilation of a lesson study in Ephesians. And from year to year, I have written and rewritten, added, and explained more and more. And so, I have some 35 pages typewritten, and I'm in the fourth verse. I don't know just how this can go on, but 35 typewritten pages, and I'm on the fourth verse. So I bring that to your heart as we turn our hearts to this grand declaration here, beginning in verse 3, which runs to verse 12. This one section, 12 verses here, we have one of the longest sentences in connected discourse, 220 inspired words, revealing many new doctrinal words never before uttered, unfolding the most profound and transcendently glorious revelations of truth in all of the scriptures. That's what we find in these first 12 verses here of the book of Ephesians. One great grand sentence. Where Paul failed to find a place to put out a period until he got to the end of that 12th verse. Of course, you know very well that we, in our English, we use periods and commas and semicolons and dashes and dots and so on. They didn't use any such things when Paul was writing. It was written at that day in capital letters, and there were no commas, semicolons, colons, or periods. But as we meditate and examine and study these things, we find that it falls into a pattern of connected expressions that we either use a comma, semicolon, colon, or period in our English to set it apart. It's not always been done just as helpful as it should be. We're all on the path to knowing, understanding. I am convinced that no one has yet been given the full comprehension of all these things. But we are quite well assured in our hearts that verses 3 to 12 form one sentence. To break it apart by anything more than a comma, semicolon, or colon is to destroy the continuity that God inspired Paul to express in it. In looking at this, the very first word is blessed. We get so familiar with these things that we carry over them just as we would say to find the end of the sentence. But when we look at this word blessed, we find that the King James translation has taken two words and translated both of them by the one word blessed. The first word that is found in the King James Bible translated blessed is Makarios. It's found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 3 to 11. And there we read in what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. That should never have been said that way. That happy are they, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. The word denotes an inner welling up that brings happiness and joy. Now when we come to the next word that we use here in Ephesians, blessed. This comes from a different word, eulogika. And it has two elements in it, eu and legos. Well speak. Now that doesn't mean much, because you get it fixed out, means to speak well of somebody, to eulogize somebody. We take eulogika, bring it over into our English, and call it eulogy. It means to express a eulogy, a praise, an adoration to something or someone. And in this case, Paul is blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is pronouncing an eulogy to God for the wonderful revelation of truth that he has broken upon his heart here. And he is giving praise to God for it. David in the long ago said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, that's right. That's the meaning of the word. And we keep the distinction. But when we get over into the Beatitudes, don't use that word, blessed. That is not what God really says. He's talking about an inner welling up of happiness that springs from the joy of having something as your very own, you see, in that. Therefore, some have tried to express this as being well off, rich, and prosperous, and that's what it means. But you know, when we get into spiritual blessings, we don't think too much about the prosperous side of it. Most people, when they get into the spiritual blessings of God, they get long praise, very sad and solemn songs, and so on, instead of welling up and overflowing with happiness, rejoicing in the wonderful blessings that God has graced us with in his beloved. So we find then when Paul says, "Blessed the God and Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ." Now there are so many things in this verse that we could talk about that it is not possible to cover it all, but I'm trying to bring to you the essential thoughts that I feel will be a real blessing in your heart. One of the first things that I want you to catch in this, I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. Now here is where we begin to wobble. I have done the same thing many, many years in my life. I may yet do much of it, but I thank God that he rested my attention many years ago about this subject here. I called your attention to it in lesson 15, my spiritual. I was ordained. In 1916, the night that I was ordained, I spent the night with an elderly minister, priest, and as we were in our conversation that evening before retiring, He said to me, "Do you ever read Ephesians much?" And I said, "Yes, I do, when I have the time and so on." You know how that conversation was carried out? Young man talking to an atheist brother, so on. I said, "Yes, when I can." He said, "Who are the us and the we and the our here in Ephesians?" I said, "Why, it's us, we believers. We believers in Jesus Christ. Us, we're the Christians, the believers." And he never smiled, and he only just looked sad and grieved for me. He said, "Young man, you have a lot to learn about these." He said, "The us and the we and the our, he's talking about the believing Israelites, the saints." He said, "Now, you and I, we come in the you also, down in the 13th verse, but that's where we come in. That's where we make our entrance, right there, 13th verse." And you know, resentment just swelled up in me as big as a barrel. And I rejected it. But remember, that's 1916. And it was not until a number of years later that I learned about the Concordant Version, about 1923 or 24. And there I opened Ephesians and read it, and in the notes, Brother Knox said, "We have taken too much for granted as we read Ephesians." He said, "The us, the we, and the our of the first 13 verses there is talking about Israel, the Jewish brethren with Paul, who have received his gospel and to whom Paul is making known this secret to them." And he points out that it's all in the first person. The first person. Us, we, and our. First person. Then when you get to verse 13, "You also, you, your." Second person. Second person. We don't stop thinking on that. We don't think on that. We just jump into the Bible, you know, just make any difference. We go over into the Psalms and read. That's us. That's us. We can go over into Isaiah, Jeremiah. We can read. That's us. We can go back into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's us. That's us. Now, I'm not exaggerating. We can go over in any of the scriptures, and we believe it for us if we believe it because it's in the Bible. The question of recognizing God's divine directive to distinguish things which differ and to rightly divide the word of truth, that might as well have been in an almanac. We talk about it. People know it's in there, but how much attention do they give to it? When they start reading, they begin to read selfishly. What is this for me? What is there here for me? For me. And they can just turn anywhere and find something for them. Because they will not recognize God's command for showing themselves approved before him as unashamed workmen to rightly divide the word of truth. The whole thing comes about because it's in the Bible. In the Bible. In the Bible. That is the most pitiable thing to me and the thing that drives me on today. On and off. To try to, if I can, to arrest the attention of one year of age. That they will learn to accept that truth as God has given it and as he has ordained us to remember and to obey it. I remember so very well in the early ministry up in Virginia, where our sister Smith here. We had a beloved woman up there, and I was setting forth the primary principles of those things way back there in 1928-29. And I told how that the Lord Jesus was born the King of the Jews, that he never went outside of the land of Palestine, and he only blessed two Gentiles during his entire ministry. Only blessed two Gentiles. And one of them was the Syrophoenician woman. And he was walking down the road. She said, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is sick, ill with a demon." He walked right on. It tells you in there, but we don't believe it. He walked right on and answered her not a word. When I told this to one woman up in Virginia, she said, "I wish I hadn't known that. I just don't want to know that the Lord ever did such a thing." You see, we want to fix it up our way. We don't want to twist our little minds to conform to His way. We want it our way. And after she said, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me," he walked right on and answered her not a word. Why? No Gentile has any claim on Jesus, who is the son of David. Only Israel has that claim. Then she left off David and said, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he stopped. Why? He is Lord. He's Lord of all the heavens and the earth. Therefore he stopped. He said, "Woman, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." No, we Gentiles don't like that. I can understand. We've got so much pride. We're the people. And when we leave, why, we're going to leave with us, don't you see? That's our idea. You know, we're people. Not meet to take the children's bread. Give it to the dog. We can't believe that we were dogs in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Afar off, without hope, and without God in the world. We don't believe that. We come too far down the side of those tracks. Now we're all confused, muddled up in our thinking. She said, "Yes, Lord, but the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table." And he said, "Woman, be it unto you according to your faith." And her daughter was healed. But where did she get the healing? Where did she get the blessing? Right up at the table with the children? She got it under the table. But this beloved woman up in Virginia, Daniel, she said, "We Gentiles, believers, we don't sit up at the table with the children. Israel said, we just preach Israel away. Get up there and take the whole thing for us. Just put Israel away." "Oh, we want it all. We just want it all. We just want our part. We want it all." And that's just it here. We open our Bible. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us." So that's it. We can't wait till we get down back to verse 13. "In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom when believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." No. In other words, we're in the first person and the second person. Don't you see? We've got to get both sides up. We've got to get it all. We just came to take our place like the woman did. All we have to do is to sit down and read our Bible closely, and that's what I will be pointing out to you in the lesson study of how that God so wonderfully directed Paul to call attention to the fact of Israel as being first. They were first. And how that Paul again and again and again reveals how that he went to the Jew first, to the Jew first, to the Jew first. And you can follow it all the way through. But you know what we have done again here? I have pointed this out. When Paul would go to the Jew first and they would reject it, then he'd say, I am turning to the Gentiles. And then he would turn and begin to preach to the Gentiles, whoever would hear. So they say, well, you see, Paul just quit preaching to the Jews. Paul never did quit preaching to the Jews. That's just something that somebody has put in our minds. You go to your Bible and you'll find out that Paul, in the last of his writing, was still writing to the Jews. And he ministered to them all his life. But when he would go to one place, and they had the blessing offered to them, and they would reject it, then he would turn to the Gentiles. And he would preach until the opposition would grow, until he would run out of town. And he passed on to the next city, and when he went to the next city, where did he go? To the Gentiles? No. He went into the synagogue of the Jews. The first place he went every time. Every time. And then, after they would say, we don't want you anymore, then he would turn and preach to the Gentiles until they'd run him out of that town. Then when he goes to the next town, first thing you would do is go into the synagogue of the Jews. Why? Because God said Israel was first. And they must have this truth first. And then the Gentile comes in second with it on that. And so when Paul was writing Ephesians here, the first part of his message was telling about the blessing of God on the Jewish part of the body of Christ. They were blessed first. They were brought in first. They were given this first blessing in here. And he, as you read in Corinthians, how that he graced them with spiritual endowments and prepared first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and so on. And they form the foundation of the church, which is the body of Christ, of which the Gentiles were built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They had to come in first for us to be built on them. And this is in Ephesians. And so what did God do? The first thing he did was to reveal the secret to who? To the Gentiles? No. But to his holy apostles and prophets. You read that in the third chapter of the Bible. And for confirmation of it, let's just open to Ephesians and read a portion here of the third chapter. In the third chapter, notice this. I emphasize to you, and to keep before our hearts, that Paul's prison ministry was primarily to the Gentiles in this Ephesian epistle. Before I go any further on it, I will say this to you, that we find that the us and the we and the our used in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, and we, 7 and 12, and our in verses 13, 14 of Ephesians, all of that was said directly to the Jews. The Jewish believers, the holy apostles and prophets with Paul. Then when you turn to verse 13, begin to read, here you read, you also, you, in verses 13, 16, 17, 18, your, of verses 15, 13, 15, 18, and 69 times in the rest of the verse. 69 times! But that doesn't mean a thing. Why? We've never stopped to sit down and count it out. That's what. We never stop. What? It's all for us. Huh? Don't you see? And yet we're Bible students. Yes, sir. We love the truth. We're Bible students and all of that. Beloved friends, this is not easy to get up and talk like this, but I have been going at this through the years and endeavoring to encourage people to see Bible students about these things and call their attention to them. I do not wish to refer to myself, but it certainly sounds sometimes to me like that I'm just a voice in the wilderness. In the wilderness, I'm crying out about something, and people just pass it up as if it was nothing. Nothing. Now listen. 69 times outside of those verses there, where Paul is bringing this wonderful expression. In fact of the business, if you open your Bible and give it thoughtful consideration in Ephesians, you'll find that Paul used you also, you, 80 times. 80 times in the book of Ephesians. 80 times. That's second person. But, on the other hand, he uses us, we, and ours, 21 times. That's what Paul and his brethren. But his particular ministry through Ephesians is for us with Gentiles. Let's read chapter 3. On this behalf, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, the nations, the Gentiles. He's a prisoner for us. That's why he was put in prison. He was put in prison for us, because God was to reveal this wonderful secret to him. Since you surely hear of the administration of the grace of God which was given to me for you. You. Not only that, but let's read the next. You. For by revelation the secret is made known to thee, according as I write before in brief, by which those who are reading are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret of Christ, which in other generations is not made known to the sons of humanity, as it was now revealed to you. No. As it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Was revealed to them first, and that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 3-12. He's talking to the holy apostles and prophets, along with him, making these wonderful revelations known to them first. And then the Gentiles, you also come in for your allotment in this wonderful blessing. You also come in for this wonderful blessing. Not only that, beloved, but when we go back here to reveal certain things about in these first 12 verses, which I am taking time out to explain thoroughly as possible. And that's it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestial. We can spend a week on the spiritual blessings that we're blessed with, Paul says that. Those spiritual blessings that. And we will talk some more about them in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world. As he chooses us in him before we're all found, before the foundation of the world. We're accustomed to read before the disruption of the world. I prefer to call it before the world founding, before world founding. But now listen here. Because he chooses us in him before the world founding. So that's me. Beloved, I thought that a long time. But I can sit down with you a little while and just call your attention to some things that you won't have the answer for if you think that that's talking about Jesus or Gentiles. Israel not only was a chosen nation out from all of the rest of the nations of the world to be the blessing of all the families of the earth. God chose them out from all of the others. Yes. He not only chose them out, God elected and chose out from among that nation before the world founded to have a place in this great body of Christ. They came into that first. And what do? We come and usurp it in, and come in by usurpation and get into there first ourselves. We do just like the woman said. We just push Israel away from the table. Well, that's us. Oh, the arrogancy. We don't intend it to be. But we don't know yet what humility means. To pick our place where it belongs. Not only that, but let's read another verse here. To be holy and flawless in his sight. To be holy and flawless in his sight. All I ask you, are you holy and flawless in the sight of God? Just examine yourself a while. Oh, you know what we do? We jump right into somebody else's state and condition that God has created them in and say, that's us. Don't you see? There it is. When we have not one incident, not one scripture that we can turn to prove that. Not only that, but here's another. Designating us beforehand for the place of the Son. Predestinating us beforehand for the place of the Son. For the adoption of sons. And so on. For the place of the Son. Now then, I just want to call your attention to this. And you read it out. Study it out, beloved. He predestinated us for the place of a Son for Him in Christ Jesus. Alright? If I am in there, and if you are in there, then what does this mean over here in chapter 4? What does this mean over here in chapter 4? Let's read it beginning with verse 11. And the same one gives these indeed as apostles, yet these as prophets, yet these as evangelists, yet these as pastors and teachers, towards the readjusting of the saints for the work of dispensing, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, unto the end that we all should attain to the unity of the faith and the realization of the Son of God. The realization of the Son of God. The realization of a Son of God is really the meaning found right there. The Son of God, a Son of God, right? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of the Christ, until we may by no means still be minors, surging hither and thither and being carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now then, let me ask you, over in this first part, they have been predestinated to the place of a Son, then Son place, full and complete, and had the full revelation made known to their hearts. Over here in chapter 4, having given the apostles and prophets, the evangelists and pastors and the teachers for the readjusting of the saints with the use of the work of dispensing for the upbuilding of the body of Christ until we all attain to the realization of a Son, what it means to be a Son. In other words, beloved, if I'm already in the Son place and have it all in its fullness, then why is he talking about me coming to the realization of it and growing up into the maturity of it here? These were already in that maturity. They were already to that place. They had been brought that way because why? God endowed them with spiritual endowment for that. They were endowed with those spiritual endowments. They were endowed to be apostles. They were endowed to be prophets. They were endowed to be teachers. By the Spirit, we're teachers today, but what a mess we make of it oftentimes. Why? We do not have that spiritual endowment which they had back there that led them in the straight way of teaching those things. Not only that, beloved, I could bring on to this, but I have one more to bring to your heart here. When you turn to verse 15 of the first chapter, therefore I also, on hearing of this faith of yours, you Gentiles, this faith that relates to you, the revelation of truth and the calling with which you're called. Hear this faith of yours, and that for all the saints. I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him. If we were over here in verses 3 to 12, how can this apply to us over here again? In other words, if we're already over here in verses 3 to 12, complete in him and in all the fullness of the knowledge as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and endowed by the Holy Spirit of God, and then over here says that you may come to the realization of him. Realization of God. Not only the eyes of your heart having been enlightened for you to perceive what is the expectation of your calling. And then we can be over here. Don't you believe that these, in the first 12 verses, knew what the expectation of their calling was? When Paul had been with them and taught them, and they had been endowed by the Holy Spirit with powers and discerning powers and understanding, and that they had been set in there as apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, don't you believe that they knew what their expectation was? Well, I want to tell you something. That I know a lot of people that study their Bible and study the Ephesians and don't know what their expectation is today. Don't know what their expectation is. Now, I'm not criticizing over that, beloved. But the point is that you can't take these promises of God, these declarations of God, in Ephesians 3 to 12. For the us and the we and the our, and then turn over to you also, you and yours, and say, we're over here also. That talks about us over there, as well as over here. We're in the second person, that's in the first person. When we just think of the very elements of grammar, the laws of language, we would never confuse a first person pronoun with a second person. They can't be one and the same. The second person must be somebody else besides the first person. And that is the law of language, but we throw it away. And so, beloved, I'm bringing this to your heart. Now then, here's what happens. When the Gentile hears the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, believes the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart, he is sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And he gets all of the blessings and the joy and the glory and the happiness that the us and the we and the our have over here. He gets all of that. Why, Paul says, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the enjoyment of our life. They got it first. But when we get it, we have it just the same as they did. We have it equal with them. We have it in the full measure that they have. All of those blessings. But listen, beloved, we have it at the time and the place that God ordained for us, and in the way and the manner. And when we do, then we come in with reverence. We come in with recognition of our place. Then we can appreciate what he means. How that we, that eyes of your heart haven't been enlightened for you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling and what the glorious riches of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. How can we enjoy this glorious allotment among the saints? The believing Israelites in that, as we think, well, we're already up there. When we see that we have been raised to this glorious, high allotment here among the saints, then he wants us to appreciate it, and we can appreciate it when we can see that God, in the riches of his grace, has raised us to that glorious allotment and made us joint allottees, joint partakers of the promised land, joint enjoyers and a joint body with them in this glorious high calling in Christ Jesus of the church, which is the body of Christ. Beloved, so much of it, I say, it's hard for me to get it together only in parts like this. May you take it home and carefully consider it. And we will talk some more next Sunday on the spiritual blessings. What are these spiritual blessings with which we are blessed among the celestial? God bless you. Our God and Father, may it please thee to use the message this morning to stir our hearts, quicken us anew for study, patient study, prayerful study, that we may see, know, and understand, and realize the wonderful grace, glorious wherewith thou hast graced us and saved us and brought us into this high calling in Christ Jesus and brought us into the allotment of the saints in life. We thank thee and praise thee for each one. Bless them, keep them by thy power, with thy love, joy, and peace filling their hearts. And all praise and thanksgiving be unto thee, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.